Trying to sell your old car? Instead, donate your vehicle to Heritage for the Blind. Pickup is free and your donation is tax deductible. Just call 1-800-956-0327. Heritage for the Blind accepts cars, vans, trucks, and boats, whether they run or not. Donate your vehicle and you'll receive a free 3-day vacation voucher to over 50 locations. Call 1-800-956-0327. That's 1-800-956-0327.
Blog Talk Radio.
I'd like to welcome all of you to Ohio Exopolitics. I'm your host, Mark Snyder, and we are broadcasting live from the beautiful Dillon State Park here in East Central Ohio. I'd like to remind all of you to please press the follow button located at the top of the webpage if you want to be notified 1 hour prior to the start of each Ohio Exopolitics. All the music you hear on Ohio Exopolitics is performed by your host, and CDs are available on request. Our guest this evening is Dr. Jack Pruitt. He has written a book called The Grandest Deception. Dr. Pruitt lives in a rural area in southwest East Texas with his wife. They run a small medical clinic in a rural area near Houston. He has spent many years studying the Bible, the works of Zechariah Sitchin, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and various scriptures of a religious or spiritual nature. The conclusions that he has reached are described in The Grandest Deception are his own. They do not represent the opinions of Zechariah Sitchin or of anyone else. Dr. Pruitt believes that ancient astronauts came to Earth in our distant past, that they created mankind, and that they and their descendants run the world today. Like he says, he has bet his eternal soul that the conclusions that he has reached are correct. And I would like to welcome Dr. Jack Pruitt to the show this evening. Dr. Pruitt, how are you this evening?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Doing very good. How is the weather in Texas?
The weather in Texas is hot and dry. And that down in our area, humid.
Well, it's better than cold, I guess. Jack,
I suppose, but sometimes I wonder.
Yeah, I guess there's trade-offs, isn't there? Aren't you guys having a little bit of flooding down there somewhere, too?
Well, not in our area. We haven't had any rain for a good while. Our area is very, very dry.
We've had weeks and weeks and weeks of rain, and it's been very, very strange. I keep waiting. Every time the clouds part, I like to go out in the sun just to enjoy myself a little bit.
The weather conditions in our world today are very strange.
It almost seems that it's being manipulated sometimes.
I have no doubt about that.
Do you think the Anunnaki have that capability?
Yes, I do.
Well, this is quite interesting. You state in your preface that you hope that the readers of your book will cast a more suspicious eye on the Bible, the church, politics, and religion. Can you tell us why you feel that way?
Well, when I was a child, and all of my young life, I was taught that our government was founded by Christian men on good Christian principles, and that the government was benevolent, and the people with the absolute most honesty and integrity ran our government, and that the government was certainly always looking out for the best interest of our nation and the people of our nation, and that it was of the people, by the people, and for the people. It's been a good number of years now since I've been able to find a single person who trusts our government. Everybody I talk to certainly doesn't trust the government, and when we look at the crazy, almost insane things that we do today, then I think we have to become suspicious. I happen to be medical partners with Dr. Ron Paul for 20 years, who is, by the way, running for president in 2012, and has been a member of our Congress for the last 20 years or so. And even he admits today that the government is not run and controlled by our elected officials, and that he told me a story for many years that baffled him for many years, baffled me for many years, that many times before they would go to vote, he would gather 20 or 25 men out in the halls, and they would discuss what would be the best way to vote for whatever bill they were going to be voting in, what would be in the best interest of the nation and the people of this nation. And they would pretty much all agree which would be the proper way to vote. He said it was amazing how many times they went in there and voted, and he might be the only one who voted that way, and all the others voted the other way. Or only maybe one or two of them voted the right way, and after the vote, he would ask them again, well, I thought we agreed but they would say, but that's not what the people in my district want. If I'm going to be reelected, I can't vote that way. And so the government, I think, is not run by our elected officials anymore, and it's certainly the things that they do are not in the best interest of our nation or the people in this nation. As far as the church and religion, I suppose one way I could put this is if I were king of the world, and if it would be in my best interest somehow to keep mankind fighting wars and killing each other, I cannot think of any scheme that I could come up with that would be better than what the religions of our world have accomplished in this regard. We've had more religious wars fought during our history than for all other causes combined. More human beings have been killed over religion than for any other reason. The Bible has been used to deceive us into believing all kinds of false doctrine and caused tremendous spiritual decay in human beings. And if we are going to recover and survive as a, certainly as a nation, but also as a race, then we have to wake up and we have to learn the truth about these things, as bitter a pill as that may be to swallow.
You stated that the Bible has caused us to believe false doctrines, and you were actually a Sunday school teacher for a while. Could you kind of tell us how you went from a Sunday school teacher to where you are now?
When I was a child, I was baptized when I was 10 years old. I believed that I was a born-again Christian. I was taught by my parents, grandparents, that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. I was taught that by my Sunday school teachers, preachers, and in the little community where I was raised, everyone believed that. And so everyone I talked to reinforced those beliefs. I believed that as much as I believed anything. I had no reason to question that whatsoever. Then what happened to me personally when I was told that the Bible was an instruction book about how I should live my life? Well, when I became a young man and started experiencing some of the difficulties of life, I decided I probably better read the instruction book. And I did that several times, and it was extremely confusing. I couldn't understand it. And so I thought, well, I must just be dumb, because God certainly would not write an instruction book for his children that they could not understand. So over a period of years, I attended many different churches, asked everyone who would listen to me in the congregations what certain verses meant, asked preachers, priests, rabbis, anybody that I thought was supposed to know what the book said, what it meant, and I found out that none of them knew what it said either. At least they didn't agree upon what it said. The Bible causes great discord among human beings because we disagree about what the verses mean because it's so confusing. Finally, then, I did become, I went to church on a regular basis. I did become a Sunday school teacher. As a matter of fact, I became superintendent of the Sunday school department, taught Sunday school classes to men 65 and over who had studied the Bible all of their lives, and I thought they would know what it meant, and I volunteered to do that because I thought perhaps they could teach me rather than vice versa. Found out none of them knew what it meant either, and I was shocked at times at what disagreements we could have in a Sunday school class. Then, by accident, one evening I was coming home in the wee hours of the morning listening to the radio, and I heard a man named Zachariah Sitchin being interviewed by George Norrie on Coast to Coast. And he was talking about an ancient race of astronauts who had come to Earth 450,000 years ago and how they created mankind. And I thought, wow, what is all that about? Never heard of the Anunnaki or any of that. But I was intrigued with it, and so I went out the next morning and bought one of Mr. Sitchin's books, The 12th Planet. I read that book and was very intrigued by the information and ended up buying all of his books and spent the next 6 years studying Sitchin's works very seriously, as well as continuing my studies of the Bible, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and many of the other ancient scriptures. And I believe that one thing about Zachariah Sitchin was he had a good scientific mind, he was a good researcher, and he documented very well all of his findings from all of these ancient tablets that were found over in Mesopotamia or the lands of the Bible. I believe that beyond any reasonable doubt that Sitchin proved that the Anunnaki did come to Earth 450,000 years ago or so, that they did write those ancient tablets. And those ancient tablets that are over 7,000 years old, much, much older than our Bible, have stories in them that later show up in the Bible. And the Bible is obviously condensed, altered, edited versions of these older tablets. And so Sitchin proved, to my mind, that the Anunnaki wrote the Bible. They wrote the Bible about the Anunnaki and for the Anunnaki, and the Bible actually is not a book about God, has nothing to do with God. In my opinion, it's an outright insult to God and an outrage to God to attribute to him the things that are said of him in the Bible.
Do you think the Bible was intentionally designed to cause confusion or divisions among mankind?
No question about that. The Bible has been used to deceive us, to cause discord, to cause us to focus our attention on each other and keep us involved in wars with each other, when in fact, our attention needs to be on the powers that are controlling and running our world and trying to find out what we can do about that rather than focused on each other.
In chapter one of your book, you say that doctors destroy our health, lawyers destroy justice, the government destroys freedom, the mainstream media destroys information, and that religion destroys our spirituality. You've kind of been talking about that. I wondered if you could elaborate on that just a little bit more.
Being a doctor, I hate to admit that part of the statement is true, but doctors do destroy our health, and I strongly suspect that each of your listeners can think of many ways that doctors have caused harm rather than good. The Anunnaki are involved in a genetic engineering experiment, and their sinister plans for mankind are not good. And they control our pharmaceutical industries. If we look at the pharmaceutical industries today, most of the medications that are being made are not necessarily being made to improve the health of mankind. They're being created in order to alter our immune systems and our genetic makeup in ways that actually cause us harm. They may alleviate some immediate symptoms that we may have, but in the long run, there are many drugs on the market today that are bad for our health overall. Our whole health care system today is a complete wreck. If you're over 65 years old today, it is extremely difficult or if not impossible to receive first-class health care in this country anymore. The older folks like me were a burden to to our society and to our nation. They don't want to have to spend the money on us on Medicare and health care anymore. I could give you many, many examples of that occurring. But also, mankind today, we get most of our information from our mainstream media. Unfortunately, the families who are fortunate enough to still even have two parents in them, most oftentimes today, both parents have to work. They come home, they're tired, they plop down in front of the TV or read their newspapers and magazines, and all of that information that they're receiving is inaccurate, dishonest information to a very large degree. It then becomes impossible for us to make good decisions with bad information. We really don't know what's happening in our world today. We can't trust the government to tell us what's happening. They're dishonest and deceive us. We can't trust the mainstream media to tell us the truth. They're dishonest and deceive us. And so it makes our lives extremely difficult to make honest, accurate, good decisions. Our justice system, too often times today, is not a matter of right and wrong at all. It's a matter of who has enough money to hire the best lawyer and which lawyer can tell the best story. Oftentimes our trials today have nothing to do with the truth. It has to do with how good a lawyer you have. And I could go on and on, and I'm sure your listeners can think of many other examples, but that's what I meant by that statement.
Sure, sure. I think that Fukushima is the big wake-up call for the human race. I think this disaster is the biggest disaster we have ever faced, yet the mainstream media says almost nothing about it. Has Fukushima affected you that way?
Absolutely. Absolutely, and there's so many things. As a matter of fact, since I wrote my book, I actually received only about 3 days ago an inquiry from a person who had listened to my interview on Coast to Coast, and he asked me a question whether I had ever read a book or not called The Age of Reason. And I told him no, and so he was kind enough to send me this book by email. The Age of Reason is a book that was written by one of our founding fathers in the late 1700s. It was written by Thomas Paine. This book was written with the most insight, the most common sense, and the most clear thinking of any book I have ever read. And I've lived on this planet for almost 70 years, and I'd never heard of that book until 3 days ago. And it's the book, in general, is just simply talks about how and explains Paine's opinions about how impossible it is that the Bible is a book about God. And the Christian church has done such a magnificent job of squelching and hiding that book from us that I seriously doubt there are very many people in this country, in this nation who have even heard of that book, much less read it. It's a wonderful book. It probably should be read by every high school student in this nation before they're allowed to graduate from high school, and certainly, in my opinion, should be read by every college and university student before they're allowed to graduate. But we know little of it.
I'll have to look for that book. It sounds very interesting.
Well worth the reading.
I'm certain that it is. And if it's anything like your book, I'm sure it will be very interesting. There's a verse in the Bible that in the Hebrew that talks about something called the hammered out bracelet. Can you tell us what this is referring to?
The very first sentence in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, says, in the Christian Bible, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In the Hebrew Bible, that verse reads, "In the beginning, God created the hammered out bracelet and the earth." Sitchin showed that the hammered out bracelet is the asteroid belt that is between Mars and Jupiter. So the Hebrew Bible actually says that in the beginning, God created the asteroid belt and the earth. One of my earliest questions about the Bible was having a scientific education. I was taught in high school or college or wherever, and our best science today still predicts that our universe was created somewhere between 13.5 and 17.5 billion years ago. But our Earth was created about 4.5 billion years ago. So my first question was, well, when the Bible says, in the beginning, God created, does in the beginning mean when the universe began 15 billion years ago or so? Or does it mean 4.5 billion years ago when the Earth was created? We now have an amazing tablet that was found that's about 4,500 years old. It's an old Babylonian text in the Akkadian dialect, and the title of that story today by the scholars is called the Creation Epic. And the Creation Epic goes into great detail of exactly how the Earth and our solar system were formed 4.5 billion years ago. So we know a great deal now about the creation of the Earth and the solar system, and that ancient tablet fits perfectly with the best scientific information that we have today.
In the English version of the Bible in Genesis, it says, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness." And most churches would say that this plural refers to the Trinity, being the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. However, I would think that you're probably going to say that that's not exactly what's going on in that verse. Isn't that correct?
That definitely is not what's going on in that verse. And you know, that's one thing that I think just insight and common sense should tell us. And that is, if indeed God divinely inspired the Bible to be written, and if he intended for his children to understand it, wouldn't he make those types of discrepancies pretty absolutely clear to us? God has no reason to try to deceive us or to cause us to have difficulty understanding the things that he wants us to understand. So I think when we start trying to make excuses for God, then we're on the wrong track. When we try to say, well, he did it because it's really the Trinity and it wasn't him, that's nonsense. The truth is that there was the Anunnaki. They called themselves gods, and they are the ones who created mankind. Again, we have ancient tablets. By training, I'm an obstetrician gynecologist, and so I know a little bit about artificial insemination. I know things about embryology and cloning and in vitro fertilization and those things. And the ancient tablets describe in detail how they created us, and again, our best science today would have an extremely difficult time refuting what they say in those ancient tablets. As a matter of fact, it's pretty amazing that many of those tablets describe surgical instruments and actually show pictures of them, on these tablets that are 7,000 years old that look identical to surgical instruments and medical tools that we thought we invented in the 1900s.
Let me give a quick shout out to the chat room. I'd like to thank After Dark Radio, Kano 6623, Kathy's Distant Echoes, Dark Secrets 2010. We've got three guests in with the auto generated numbers. Joan S1, Man Go Mom, RD47 Sasquatch Spirit, Susan. And if anyone would like to call in with questions, the call in number is 917-889-7099. I'd like to thank all of you for coming to the show. 831, if you have a question, be sure to raise your hand up. And we are talking about this tremendous book called The Grandest Deception by Dr. Jack Pruitt. It's a fascinating book. I'm sure you all will enjoy it very much. Dr. Pruitt, you state that the Bible is not the story about God or the Supreme Being, but that the Bible is the story about the Anunnaki. That's a huge statement. Can you elaborate on that?
Well, as I said, if one studies Sitchin, I think that he has definitely proved that they wrote the ancient Sumerian tablets, and he has definitely proved that the Bible are simply edited versions of those tablets, and therefore the Anunnaki wrote them. They call themselves in the Bible Nephilim. We find in Genesis again where it's talking about the sons, the Christian version talks about the sons of God cohabiting with the daughters of man, and that they were called Nephilim. Again, Sitchin proves that the Nephilim are simply this group of ancient astronauts called, that the Sumerians called Anunnaki, one in the same group. And so I can give you many, many examples of things that are things that the Anunnaki do and did in the Bible that are things that God simply would not do. I don't think, if I can give you a verse.
Sure.
It's in Deuteronomy.
Okay.
Chapter 21. Let me give you an even better one. There's a verse, Numbers chapter 31, verse 13, is talking about Moses, and it talks about how Moses had sent the Israelites in to kill all of the men, women, and children in the land of Canaan. They returned and had not killed all of the women are the young boys. Moses is irate about this, and he sends them back and tells them, go back in, kill all the boys, kill all the women who have are married or who have had sex with a man. You can spare only the young virgin females.
Mm.
They go back in and do this, and then if you go on down to verse 35, I believe, but anyway, on down a little further, it says, oh, and Moses tells his warriors, his army, that these virgins that they allow to live, they can take them, rape, debauch them, in any manner they so please. And then the Bible goes on to state that there were 32,000 of these young virgin females that had this horrible thing done to them, and that Moses did this on the instructions of God. Now, if there's anybody out there that believes God would give anybody those kind of instructions, then I think you need to rethink your theology. God never told Moses to do such a horrible, despicable thing.
It's interesting that you bring up that verse. I remember, oh, many years ago, a friend of mine asked me about that verse, and I didn't have a reasonable answer for that. I know that some pastors, some churches will say, well, they had to wipe out these people because they were heavily demon-influenced and they would have corrupted the Israelites or whatever. But that doesn't explain the part about taking the virgins. And I didn't remember that. Does it actually say that they were told to rape them?
Debauched? They said, well, the words that the Bible uses is after you kill all the boys and women who have ever had sex, then you can take them or have them or whatever, but that's certainly what it implies.
Okay. And there were 30-some thousand of them?
2,000.
That's
can you
incredible.
Imagine how those young girls felt having to watch their mother be killed and their
right.
young their brothers be killed and then have that horrible thing done to them?
Yeah, it's kind of hard to even wrap my mind around that.
The other verse that I was going to mention earlier, Deuteronomy 21, is not quite as despicable, but almost. 21st chapter of Deuteronomy in verses 18 to 21 basically state that God is telling parents that if you have a rebellious son or an unruly son, that you are to take him to the elders at the gate of the city or wherever, and if this where they will stone your child to death. If all rebellious sons had that happen to them, there wouldn't be many of us around today.
You got a good point there. I'm definitely going to go back and read that verse. That's kind of shocking, especially the one in Numbers.
Absolutely
in your
shocking.
Book, yeah, very shocking. In your book, you talk about a planet called Nibiru that collided with another planet called Tiamat, and that this created a fissure in Tiamat. You say that a moon of Nibiru collided with Tiamat, and eventually Nibiru hit Tiamat, and then split the planet in half, and I think part of that planet became Earth and part became the asteroid belt. Is that correct?
That's correct. Yes, that's correct.
That's interesting. And you also talk about the Bible that it's been continually altered over years with different versions. Is that correct?
That's also correct. If you study the oldest versions of the Bible in existence today, then we find that there are things in the older versions that are not in the newer versions. There are also stories in the newer versions, which is even more despicable, I think, stories in the newer versions that are not in the older versions. If you also look at all of the different translations, one of the difficulties I had beginning my Bible studies was that I couldn't understand the thing to start with, but I really had difficulty with the King James Version. And so when they came out with some of the newer translations, I found that the one that was the easiest for me to read and to try to understand was the NIV version.
Mm-hmm.
So I started studying the NIV, but I soon found that there were certain verses in NIV that just disagreed with King James, that the meaning was totally different in certain verses. And then as I studied all the other translations, I found out that all of them are like that. And so it's obvious that the book has continually been altered and edited to suit the Anunnaki agenda. I'm absolutely convinced that we are nearing the age of Pisces today, which will end, we don't know exactly when, but somewhere around 2100. And that by 2100, mankind will know the truth about the Bible, and we will know that it has nothing to do with God, and that it will just disappear, may show up in a few museums or libraries, but they will completely rewrite the Bible to suit their purposes for the age of Aquarius. So the Bible's not going to be around too much longer anyway to deceive us, but for now, and for thousands of years, at least since the time of Moses, at least for the last 3,500 years, the book has been used to cause great harm to mankind.
I want to get back to that line of thought in just a second, but I have a caller on the line here. As soon as I bring this person on. Hello, 831, how are you this evening?
Good evening, Mark. I'm doing good. This is Tina calling from California.
Hi, Tina.
And hello to your guest.
Hello, Tina.
I really love what you're sharing about when you talked about Genesis in the beginning, when it states that we were created in God's image. I always believe that everything that the eye can behold, outer space, everything was created, including all the life forms, period, in any dimensions. What's your take on that?
Let me answer that in this way. I agree with you. But one thing that if you really stop and think about it, just our common sense should tell us that there is no way that God can reveal to mankind his word. The word of God cannot be given to mankind either in written form or by the use of language, because we all speak a different language. And if it's, which language is he going to give it to us in? We also know that once we begin to translate language, then, for instance, just trying to transfer Hebrew to English, there are many words in the Hebrew language that aren't in the English language. We don't even have those words. So the exact meaning that God is trying to impart to us is going to be altered between people because it can't be translated 100% accurately. And the same thing happens, of course, if he tried to do it by talking, because we speak different languages. I think that I certainly believe in God. I believe that there's a supreme intelligence. All I have to do is look outside my window and look up at the sky or look at the earth or look at myself or look at other humans, the distinctness, the uniqueness, and the fact that all of this did not happen just by accident becomes immediately apparent to me. The awesomeness of God's creation, this universe and everything in it, is God's word to us. And the physical laws that our universe obeys are not just by happenstance. If these laws weren't exactly the way that they are, then advanced life could not survive in this universe. And we have every evidence that it does survive on this universe, not only on this Earth, but on many other planets as well throughout the universe. And so I think for mankind to be so deceived that we believe that God gave us our instructions or his word is either written or spoken is just not using our common sense.
Very well put. I'm going to have to pick up some of your material and give it a look over because I couldn't agree more with you. And it's almost like the game of operator.
I hope after you finish it, you will share your thoughts and comments and questions with me.
Oh, I'd be more than happy to. I'd be honored to. Thank you so much. And, Mark, thank you for allowing me to ask this question. And if I could, I'd like to remain on the line and listen to your guest's perspective. I'm really liking what I'm hearing. And many blessings to you all.
Thanks,
thank you,
Tina. I appreciate you calling in always. Yes, you know, there's all now to be, I guess, what I might call fair and balanced, I have to say there's great beauty and wisdom in the Bible as well. I just think of some of the verses from the Sermon on the Mount and things like that. And there are verses that seem to be very strange and contradictory, like the one you brought up in Numbers 31:13. Are you still of the opinion that there is good information in the Bible, or I remember when you were on Coast to Coast, you've even come to the opinion that Christ was one of the Anunnaki.
No question in my mind that Mary was artificially inseminated, that Jesus was brainwashed by the Anunnaki from the time he was born throughout his entire life. I believe that he was crucified. I believe that he arose from the dead. They resurrected it. They resurrected a lot of people. The ancient tablets talk about many people that they resurrected and, in fact, show pictures of how they did it and talk about how they did it. The Bible says that many people were resurrected at the time Jesus was resurrected. I believe that Jesus is on planet Nibiru with Enlil, his father, today. And I believe that he will return in our very near future and become ruler of this earth, setting up what we call the New World Order. The Bible says that he will be ruthless. Talks about how he will slaughter millions and millions of humans, how there will be blood stains on his garments from the slaughter, and that how he will rule the earth with an iron rod. If we allow things on this planet to get to the point that the New World Order is established and Jesus is set up as ruler, the fate of mankind is doomed. That must be stopped.
You know, I was looking for the verse. Oh, here it is. I turned right to it. It's Revelation 19:13. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following behind him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine white linen. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword, which he will use to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads on the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And, you know, there is this weird thing that occurs again and again about blood. Have you noticed that in different verses in the Bible?
Yes, the Hebrew Bible is even more interesting. The Hebrew Bible talks about how when the flood had subsided and Noah and his family had built the altar and the sacrifice to God, that God came down and appeared to, or spoke to them and told them that they could now eat meat. Prior to the flood, mankind was not allowed to eat meat. We were strict vegetarians. But after the flood, Noah was told that he could eat meat, but he could not eat the blood, or in Hebrew, the nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H. The nephesh was supposed to contain the soul or the spirit. I don't understand that, but there's always been something in the Bible about blood that was difficult for mankind to understand. We do know from the information about the creation of mankind that, interestingly enough, mankind was created from an egg from a Neanderthal woman. and the blood of a young Anunnaki male. We were not created from an egg and a sperm. So there's a lot of talk in the ancient tablets about blood and what blood means and what blood is and that sort of thing that I'm not knowledgeable enough to understand all of that, but the Bible talks a lot about blood, and unfortunately most of it's about our bloodshed.
Yeah. So it actually says in the Sumerian text that they used genetic information from the blood of an Anunnaki male and combined that with the ovum from a Neanderthal, or did I get that backwards?
No, that's right. They called her Ape Woman. They took the egg from a hominid called Ape Woman, who was what we call Neanderthal man, and they did several things with it. They didn't mix it with clay. It was a very special clay. It certainly was not dust. It was a very special clay from the southern tip of Africa that is a very red, rich clay that has a lot to do with life and the formation of life, if you look at our science. They mixed that with the blood of a young Anunnaki male and some other things called bitumens, and we don't know exactly what all the bitumens were. And then they put it through quite a few purifying baths of one sort and another. And as a matter of fact, the first being that they created was not very good. In fact, they created several that were not very good. They were not perfect at first, and the ancient tablets describe the anomalies and the problems that occurred in these first few that they created. And then about 290,000 years ago, they finally created their first Adam. That Adam was sterile. He was a hybrid between the Ape Woman and Anunnaki, and like some hybrids today, if we cross a horse and a donkey, we get a mule, and that mule's sterile. The first Adam was the same way. They then took, though, the DNA from that Adam and created 14 embryos, 7 male, 7 female. They had 14 Anunnaki female volunteer to be birth goddesses, and these 14 females, they implanted the eggs in those, the embryos in those 14 females, and developed 14 new slaves, 7 males, 7 females. These slaves were used in the gold mines as well as in the Garden of Eden to tend the crops, house servants, and that sort of thing. And that went on for almost another 100,000 years. And then a little over about 112,000 years ago, they created their second Adam, and this was when they gave mankind the ability to reproduce. That's this crazy story that we get in the Bible about the serpent and the Adam and Eve in the garden. What really happened was that they couldn't create slaves fast enough to take care of the workload that they needed done. And so they had to find a way to create slaves faster. And what they ended up doing is giving mankind the ability to procreate. And that was then the second Adam that was the one that was that had fertility, and he and Eve were able to reproduce, and in that way they could create slaves very quickly. Unfortunately, mankind reproduced at such a rapid rate that the leader of the Anunnaki, Enlil, became very disgruntled with mankind, and he said they were too noisy and boisterous, and he wanted to kill us all. They knew that the flood was going to occur because, and this was in 11,000 B.C., about 13,000 years ago, Nibiru was going to return. That was right at the end of an ice age on Earth. There was the polar caps had a whole lot more ice on them than normal, and they were beginning to melt. And they were slipping and sliding around, and the Anunnaki knew that the return of Nibiru was going to pass close enough to Earth to cause these ice shells to break off and to flood the Earth. He actually made all the Anunnaki take a vow not to tell any of the humans and just let them all be killed. The ancient tablets describe how Enki, Enlil's half-brother, had a son by human female in the ancient Sumerian text called Zeusudra. In our Bible, he was called Noah. And Enki apparently had some compassion for this son of his, and he told him how to build a submersible boat or a submarine. Actually gave him a navigator because Noah didn't know how to drive it. And told the navigator to head it toward Mount Ararat because that was the highest place and that's where land would first appear again after the flood. Describes how all the other Anunnaki blasted off in their rocket ships and went to their relay station in orbit and orbited the Earth and watched the whole catastrophe. And even gives us some of the conversations that they held on board that craft. Some of the women, female Anunnaki, actually were quite disturbed when they observed this horrible catastrophe that was taking place. And so they did show a slight amount of compassion for mankind. But Enlil was irate when they returned to Earth and he found that humans had survived, and this just heightened a family feud that had been going on for many years between he and his half-brother. And so, unfortunately, I think Enlil is still in charge, and Enlil is the father of Jesus, and he has bitter plans for mankind.
I wanted to go back to this. The creation story that Zechariah Sitchin translated from the Sumerian text that talks about the combination of the blood from the Anunnaki and the ovum from Homo erectus or Neanderthal woman or whatever she was. It's interesting that they didn't use sperm. Do you know why?
The ancient texts don't ever mention that, and they don't tell us why. Sitchin never mentions that in any of his works. It does say that their goal was to imprint the image and the likeness onto this being, the image and the likeness of the Anunnaki. And it says that about 80% of our DNA came from the Anunnaki and only about 20% from ape woman. And I believe that was done in order to imprint the image and likeness of the Anunnaki. We had to have much more intelligence than ape woman in order to do the work that they wanted done. By the same token, they did not want us to ever get to be very intelligent. But I think to imprint their image and likeness, it required something other than just the combination of an egg and a sperm. If they had used sperm, that may not have been compatible to start with. We don't know exactly what the chromosome count is in an Anunnaki cell or a sperm. So I don't know if that would have been compatible. But even if it was, we would have only had 50% of our DNA being Anunnaki, and 50% would have still been ape woman. And apparently they didn't think that would work. They may have tried that, I don't know, but the ancient texts never mention it.
You know, Lloyd Pye talks about our second and third chromosomes being fused together, at least I think it's the second and third, and it looks like it was something that was actually done in a laboratory-type setting, and it's completely an unnatural kind of thing. And I think we actually have, don't we have less chromosomes than apes? Or do I have that wrong?
I think there's only one difference. I don't remember whether they have 45 and we have 46, or we have 46 and they have 47, but it's very close.
Yeah, I've heard that. It's something along those lines. What do the critics of Sitchin's work say about his translation of the creation of this genetic engineering thing? I mean, do they say he's close, or do they say he's just way off, or have you heard anything about that?
I've heard some, and I've read some of their criticisms, and for me, as many years as I've spent studying and documenting and looking at Sitchin, actually, I started writing my book about 2 years ago.
Right.
And after I had been at it only a short period of time, I decided I just couldn't do it. I said, you know, this means that everything that I've been taught all my life is not true. This means that I have lived on a planet that is dishonest, deceptive, and that I can't believe anything I see, read, or hear. So I'm obviously missing something. So I went back and looked at some of the criticisms about Sitchin. Unfortunately, there's not a lot of people on the planet who can interpret those ancient tablets, so we don't have a whole lot to go by.
Right.
But I did go back and I reviewed all that, and I reviewed all of the Sitchin material. To my way of thinking, I don't agree with every single thing that Sitchin concluded, but I do believe that Sitchin had a very good scientific mind and that he documented his evidence very, very well. And the thing that convinced me about Sitchin is the things that I take from his work. I believe I could take that evidence and that documentation and go and prove those things in any courtroom in this nation today.
Wow. That's a big statement. The one thing that I think is absolutely blatantly true about your book is that we live in this false reality. And it, to me, the Fukushima event is so obvious, because here we have probably the greatest disaster that we've ever faced, you know, in all of mankind's history. We've had nothing like this. I mean, this has the potential to kill millions and millions and millions of people, and the mainstream media isn't talking about it. They're not even telling us about the radiation. So, obviously, we're being deceived, and on so many different levels. And that's what I thought was so impressive about your book, is because you're just so, you've seen through it. I mean, you've actually looked through this deception, and I think a lot of people are starting to wake up and just to really realize that things just aren't the way they seem. Wouldn't you agree with that?
Yeah, and that's the encouraging thing, quite frankly. You know, the things that I talk about in my book are extremely discouraging, and like I said, it's an extremely bitter pill to swallow. But by the same token, it is what it is, and the truth is the truth. And the encouraging thing to me today is that there are people around our world today who are beginning to wake up and realize that the things that I've said in the book are true, and that we have been deceived for all these thousands of years, and that we do live in a world that is not reality, as you say. We live in a world that is false and dishonest and not truthful. And so I've been extremely pleased at the response that I've gotten from the book. I actually thought that I would be ridiculed and demeaned and that I would have a hard time about this book. But that hasn't happened. I'm sure that there are those out there who feel that way. And I've had two or three people contact me that kind of gave me a hard time. But in general, 95% of the comments I've had, and I've had many, many, many now, are positive, and people are waking up, and they are realizing that the Bible is a bunch of hooey, and it's not about God, and that our government is dishonest and corrupt as the day is long, and is not answerable to the people at all anymore. So I'm very optimistic about that.
Well, that's very good, and I want to thank you for coming on the show. We've gone over the hour a little bit. The name of the book is The Grandest Deception. Your website is www.thegrandestdeception.com. Isn't that correct?
That is correct. And if anybody is interested in reading my book, I do give my email address at the end of the book, and I would love to hear your comments and questions if you do read it.
Well, Dr. Pruitt, I feel like we've just scratched the surface of the book tonight, and I hope someday in the future you would consider coming back and talking to us again, sir.
It would be my great pleasure to do so anytime.
All right. Thank you very much, and have a good evening.
Thank you.
Good night.